We've been serving in Anchorage for just a few years when David and Val Lemire moved back to Anchorage area from the Denver area. They had been at our Bible college, which was in the Colorado Denver area, and David had 2 years, which gave him an AA, an associate arts degree, and he felt that was enough, that the Lord had led him there, and that he moved back to Anchorage. His father and mother lived in the Anchorage area. His father had moved from church to church in the state of Alaska, and the move was never a pleasant one. He really was, to put it right where it ought to be, he was a diotrephes who loved to have the place of preeminence. And he brought great turmoil in the churches. He fought the pastors, the missionaries, and decided that he knew more than the Alaska Association of our churches did at that. Privately, I told our men at Grace that we would be wise not to let Dave's dad join our church because we would be inviting problems. He never did seek to join our church, maybe because of me or some other reason, but his son Dave and his wife Val, they joined our church when they came back from Denver up to us. Dave and Val had a little girl, Amanda Lynn was her name. She's called Mandy. My wife was teaching the age group in Sunday school at that time, and Mandy fit into her class. And it was a wonderful relationship for both of them. After some years, the family moved away from Anchorage up north, found a good church, and got involved in that. One day, I was notified by phone, and then, of course, by the newswire, that Mandy had been walking to the home of another friend of hers and had disappeared. The search has begun, a massive search. Horses, off-wheel vehicles, people, planes, on it went. From August the 22nd until September the 1st, there was a search for her. A trained dog did find her body after that. She had been murdered. A 54-year-old pervert who is doing a life sentence was responsible for her death. The church up north where they were going was pretty small, so they wanted to come to our church, which is larger. So on a Saturday evening, we had a memorial service. Her body had already been buried. An autopsy had been done, and the body was already buried. But who did it was not caught. We had a policeman there in uniform, and we had some policemen there who weren't in uniform. There were at least 3 TV cameras coming to tape the service. Dave and Val sat down that side. They had 2 sons, Daniel and Marty. The pastor from Glen Allen, that area where they come from, was a part of the service. We sang, looked it up, Does Jesus Care? We sang the hymn, Jewels. One of our ladies sang, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. And then at the request of the family, maybe a half a dozen of the young people, her age, she's about 11, 12, right in there, came right up front and stood on the steps of our church and our platform, and they sang a song I'd never heard before. At the request of family. The title of that song was Friends Forever. And in it, as I listened to it, it was an indication that because of Christ, though they were separated now from Mandy, there would be friends forever. Mandy had trusted Christ as her Savior. And really, as I often say, Christians never say goodbye for the last time. That's my sermon subject tonight, friends forever. You come to the Word of God, you think of individuals, and surely they were more than acquaintances. Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Dr. Luke. Had you thought of others? But tonight, I'd like to underline from 1 Samuel chapter 18, David and Jonathan. I'll give you several words that begin with the letter C, like my last name begins with that. The first is the word comrades. I first hesitate to use the word, for I can remember the Cold War, when Russian leaders called their partners comrades. But the definition of the word comrade is an intimate friend or associate. For such a thing to be so, there has to be somebody takes the initiative. Friendships do not just erupt on their own. Someone has to take the initiative. Sometimes folk think that frequency is the same as friendship. It isn't. You can be around somebody many, many, many times over many, many years. But that doesn't mean that there is a strong friendship. I cannot help but think that it was Jonathan that took the initiative. He was the prince. He was the one next in line for this role. David was but a shepherd. So one of them, either David or Jonathan, took the initiative. But there's not an initiative, there's influence. I say this with great care. Even marriage does not dissolve friendship. I'm not talking about boyfriend, girlfriend, nothing like that. But my wife has friends who were her friends long before I ever met Alice. And those friends remember her birthday and our anniversary. And Alice does the same for them. I have friends who were my friends before I went to seminary. Some of them for 5 or 6 decades. Precious friends. How is this influence seen? Well, first of all, in support. Support. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times. All of us need to be propped up and encouraged from time to time. Events and circumstances can drain us, and yet a friend can certainly encourage us. I'm not talking about fair weather friends, only, you know, there whenever the weather's nice, but a trusted friend who is there can mean so very much. That influence is seen in supports. It's seen in help in times of trouble. My phone rang one night since I've been in this office from a pastor friend in Michigan. It was late, real late. He apologized for calling me at that late time, but he said, I have to talk to a friend. I said, go ahead. Soon he was weeping, very tender moments. His married daughter, who had 2 children, that night had run away with another woman. And their hearts were hurting and aching. We wept together, prayed together. Where would you turn? Are there those who would turn to you? Do you have some who would at liberty have that to call in the time of trouble? Let me interject. Lovely lady, long lived, sat back there this morning. And when I talked to her, she said to me, oh, I appreciate my friend. And I said, can you tell me why? She said, because of her, she brings me to church. I said, friends like that are very precious. Friends give support. Friends give help in times of trouble. Friends give stability. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. So, as man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I have it underlined in my Bible, and I'll come back to it again. But 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16 is one underlined in my Bible. Because it says in 1 Samuel 23:16, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hands in God." You know, might have been want to give up a responsibility, want to give up a class, or playing the instrument, or whatever it might be. Just want to quit. And along comes a friend and urges us to keep on keeping on for the sake. Stability. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of a friend. There's something else. Freedom of expression. Proverbs 27, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Proverbs 27:6. Older pastors have helped me, challenged me, warned me. It may have hurt at the time, but it was exactly what I needed. Exactly what I needed. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." I remember I wrote a letter one time to Bob Vincent, who was involving the American Council leadership. And I sent it on to Dr. Ketchum, who was really a hero of mine. He'd been one of the first presidents of the American Council back in the 40s, and a strong fundamentalist. And I sent him a copy and said, "I'm thinking of sending it." His reply was, "Ralph, instead of thinking of sending it, I suggest you think of burning it." That was good advice. I didn't send it. Freedom of expression. One more. Friends accept us for who we are, not what we've done. My friends are my friends, not because of the buildings God's allowed us to build down through the years, nor the budgets which were adopted, or the number of people that I baptized, or the financial income of the churches. It was rather who I am. But rather what the Lord permitted to be done and allow that to me. Comrades. Good fellowship among intimate friends and associates. The second C is the word covenant. It was at the beginning and the end. This covenant was evident. First, I read in verse 3, the first time, at the start, verse 3 of chapter 18. "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul." Chapter 20 and verse 16. Second time, the middle of that time together. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require at the hand of David's enemies." Then chapter 23, where we were a moment ago, beginning at verse 16, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house." Some popular love songs indicate promises are made to be broken. Not so with the covenant between friends. It was a covenant made openly. If someone attacks my friend, I ought to defend him. I've done that, and no doubt you have also. It was a sacrificial covenant. And chapter 20, let me read that, and verse 14 and 15, and thou shalt, not only while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, thy God, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever, No, not when the Lord had cut off the enemies of David, every one, from the face of the earth. Covenant openly, sacrificial. Sometimes it costs a sacrifice. But what we do for our friends is small potatoes in light compared with a friendship. That covenant needs to be repeated often. I remember reading of a man on the day he got married, said to his bride, "Today I'm telling you that I love you. I'm never going to say it again, but if I change my mind, I'll let you know." What a stupid individual that would be. How precious words from our families, dad, mom, son, "I love you." One more about this, though. It should be a lasting covenant. Now turn to the second book of Samuel, please. Second book of Samuel, in chapter 9, where I will begin reading 2 Samuel, a lasting covenant. And David said, 2 Samuel 9, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" He said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Hamil, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Hamil, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Michal. And all the 12 in the house of Ziba were servants under Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. For he did eat continually at the king's table, and his name on both his feet. David sits on the throne. He'd been a man of war, and as such, he could not build the temple. But he did not forget the covenant that he had made before with his friend Jonathan. The usual practice, the usual procedure, the usual pattern, was when a king came on the throne, the first act of business to put to death any of the king's hierarchy or the family, put them to death because they'd opposed him coming to the throne. But there are three things I note here. Verses 1 to 5, he was sought, S-O-U-G-H-T, and found. Mephibosheth was sought and found. Verse 5 says he was fetched. Fetched out of the house, a Machir's old place, out of Lodabar, a place of no pasture. By the way, that's what the Lord did for us. I remember reading of a little boy that got lost up in the northwest somewhere. Search party searched all night for him. Toward morning, I guess it was morning, when a dad was out doing the searching and heard some brush rattling, and under the brush there was this little guy. And he said, "Oh, Daddy, I found you." Question is, who did the finding? Our Lord did the finding. In loving kindness, Jesus came. And my soul in mercy to reclaim. He was sought and he was found. He was humbled and he was restored. But it was on the basis of another. It was on the basis of Jonathan. And it's on the basis of Christ regarding our salvation that the benefits accrue to us. So he was sought and found. He was humbled and restored. He was transformed and kept from Lodabar to the king's table. The nurse had dropped him, as we read elsewhere, when they were fleeing, and he was crippled, or handicapped, we say today. But the fact is, as again and again and again, there's that little phrase. He can put those crooked knees and those crooked legs under the tablecloth at my table. Colossians 1, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and have transferred or translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So comrades, intimate friends and associates, and a covenant three times. There's one more. There's concerns. Coming back to 1 Samuel in chapter 18, verse 4. Friends give gifts. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe, gave it to David, his garments, even his sword, to the bow, to his girl. Gifts not based on who bought the coffee the last time. Gifts not necessarily monetary. And this, I think, is sometimes that we think we can't give gifts to our friends because we're not financially able to do so. But I thought of some things we can give, that you don't have to reach in your purse or your pocketbook. How about time? How about encouragement? How about praise? How about attention? Inspiration? Love? And gratitude? You can't put a price tag on that and those things. Friends, give gifts. One more. I look in chapter 19, verse 2. Friends give guidance. Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself." Friends give gifts. Friends give guidance. There are faithless friends. Paul had a Demas who forsook it, having loved this present world. But I thought Paul also had Onesimus, Colossians 4:9, a faithful and beloved brother. He had Timothy, my dearly beloved son. He had Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And he had Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, Colossians 4. Jonathan died, and David was never the same. There is that lament when you come into 2 Samuel as well as other places. But I read, "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan." True friends mourn the passing of their friends. 2 Chronicles 21:20 of Jehoram, who died without being desired. Nobody sensed loss No friends were there to grieve. That's a contrast to what I see about David and Jonathan. I'm nearly done, Richard asked. Do we seek to develop excellent friendship within our church family? Do we support, encourage, pray? Do we rejoice with one another and weep with one another? I have underlined in my Bible, Exodus 33:11, where God spoke to Moses. Get this. Face to face, as a man speaketh to a friend. As a man speaketh to a friend. You have done it. I have done it. We have done it. We're talking to someone, and along comes someone else. And this is what we'll say. I'd like to introduce you to my friend. I was asked recently to respond to a question from a dear friend about, he said, can you tell of people who impacted your life? I couldn't list them all. I am rich with friends. No doubt you are too. But the best one reminds me of the words that James Small put to music back in the 1800s. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart stood closely twined those ties which none can sever, for I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. I found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever? Shall life or death? No. Or earth? Or hell? No. No, I am his forever and forever. Faithful friends. Faithful friends. Friends forever.